You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Good morning, everyone. Well, you're alive. What an awesome worship experience. So glad you're here. What an awesome crowd here at 8:30. And in light of the fact that we actually put out 30 more of these chairs, I think this is about all the chairs we have that we have out, and then we've got our little plastic chairs to fill in. And you notice we're having an ushers meeting after both services if you're interested in being an usher. Last week we set another attendance record for a regular Sunday. There was over 780 people that were here last Sunday morning, and people giving their heart to the Lord and life and excitement. But with that, there's a lot of need in helping people and facilitating people in this service and then in the next service, which is like turned into like a Easter Sunday morning crowd where there are just chairs everywhere. So we need help. And we'll have a meeting after this service. Pastor Philip will be meeting with you, and then after the next service for those in that service. But we are glad you're here, and we are thankful to the Lord for everything he's doing. What an incredible season of life and ministry. You'll notice in your bulletin that we have a missions team headed to Puerto Rico. They leave this Friday. Keep them in prayer. It's going to be an awesome, awesome event. We've connected with just an incredible group of people there, the right guy. It's with the Assemblies of God that's there in Puerto Rico, and the need is still great from the hurricane that happened past. There's still churches being restored and helped in a physical way. It's a work trip, and so keep our team in prayer. I think I saw Navy right over here. Navy's from Puerto Rico, and Navy's going with us, helping us on that trip. Just keep our team in prayer that it'll be an awesome, awesome ministry time and that much will be accomplished. Amen? Amen. Well, this morning, we are continuing in the book of John, and this morning is just another one of those amazing passages of Scripture. There's so many themes and thoughts. There's three major overviews that I put in the title of the message, and talking about witness and worship and the will of God. And it's a passage that has to do with our witness. It's a passage that has to do with worship. And then what is the will of God, the plan of God? Now, underneath that, there are a kaleidoscope of things that that we're going to talk about and look at as we walk through this passage of Scripture from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're looking really through the first 42 verses. For time's sake, I'm not going to read those 42 verses, but what we're going to do is we're going to walk through just verse by verse and see what God is saying throughout this passage. So this morning's message and the presentation of the message is a little bit different than what I usually do. Usually we have several points and try to drive home a big idea. This morning we're going to go verse by verse, again looking and seeing the overview of witness and worship and the will of God. But then we're just going to take each phrase and see what God is saying. See how it relates culturally to that day so we can have a better understanding and see how it relates to us. We're going to see what it's saying and what the Lord's trying to get across. And then we're going to look at this. We're going to look at what does that mean to me and how do I apply it? And so really what I'm doing today is what we do when we have a devotional life. We read a passage of Scripture. We find out what it means culturally, what it's saying overall. We look and see what the Lord's trying to get across. How does that apply to us? And then how can I apply it to my life? So really, it's a devotional practice for us as well. So we're going to start in verse number 1 of John chapter 4 and walk through this passage today. John 4, verses number 1 through 3 says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and he departed for Galilee." Let me just kind of walk us through this. In these first verses, it's just trying to get across to us what we talked about last week, that we have to deal with jealousy. And so Jesus is showing us how to do that. He's not trying to be in competition with John the Baptist. It's interesting to note that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. But this next phrase, "although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples." Why is that important? Because if Jesus would have baptized, then there would have been this debate, well, Jesus' baptism is greater than John's baptism. There would have been this competition, and then what do you get? You get two more denominations built. So you get what I'm trying to say, right? So Jesus, he says, "No, we're not going to go there," and he just kind of backs off, and then he left Judea, and he goes for Galilee. Now, here's an important thought. Judea is in the south, and Galilee is in the north. So just remember that. South and north. Here's the next verse, John 4:4. "And he, being Jesus, he had to pass through Samaria." He had to pass through Samaria. Now, what we need to understand is this. On one level, and what I'm talking about geographically, that's untrue. Geographically, he didn't have to pass through Samaria. In fact, Jews did everything possible to keep from going through Samaria. So a pious Jew would have gone around rather than go through. We're going to talk about how the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. They would do whatever they could to avoid traveling through Samaria. But Jesus said, I must pass through. I have to pass through. And he had to pass through. There were no major road works happening, alternative routes. He had two choices. He could do what most Jews did and just go around and continue on his way. But he said, I need to go through Samaria. Why? Why? Well, verses 5 and 6, watch this. "And he came to the town of Samaria, called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour," which means this, it was about 12 o'clock noon. Jesus had to go through Samaria for one simple reason. He had a divine appointment with a woman from Samaria. That was simply it. He had an appointment. He needed to talk to her. He had to get with her. And so, he has need to go through. He wants to meet with her. You know, I think about this. I think about, people say the Bible isn't relevant to 21st century living. Jesus has an appointment with a person in Samaria, and I want to show you this today, that she is exactly like many of us. You say, well, we know this is that woman that was married all those times. I'm proposing she's exactly like many of us, because she had a misunderstanding. She had a misunderstanding of the gift of God, and she had a misunderstanding of the identity of Jesus. She had no idea what was being offered her, and she had no idea who was sitting next to her. And I think sometimes we don't realize all that God has made available, and we don't realize who he really is or receive who he really is. What does God offer, and who is Jesus? I love the Bible. And I love the Bible for a lot of different reasons. But I love the Bible because it's more than just an incredible theological textbook, an academic textbook. I love the Bible because it's more than this incredible history book. But it is a book about people. And it has stories about real people. So it's real life stories. And so imagine with me, if you will, here's the Son of God in human flesh, human being, feeling everything that you and I feel, and he comes to Samaria, and it's about the sixth hour, and he's sitting beside the well. He's tired. Can you imagine the Son of God tired? But he took on the form of flesh. So he's tired, and it's a desert hot day. Now, we have some hot days here in our neck of the woods, and it gets really humid. And so what do? We start work earlier in the morning. If you're working construction, you're working outside, you do your best to start as early as you can because it's a little bit cooler. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Well, you don't. Let me help you. Let me say something that relates to you. So we set our tea times as early as we possibly can. Man's got to know his crowd, all right? You don't do it at noon. You do it early in the morning or late in the afternoon. We used to live out west. We'd go to Palm Springs from time to time. Palm Springs is beautiful in the wintertime. But in the summertime, it's brutal. Even worse to me was Tucson. Tucson's beautiful in the winter, but in the summer, I've never felt heat like that. But even worse was the high desert. And I have a buddy that pastors, have several friends that pastor in Las Vegas. And a number of years ago, two of my friends asked me, they said, why don't you come preach this Sunday for me and then preach next Sunday, preach at my other friend's church and then spend a week in between and we'll play golf. They're my friends. They're my good friends. And they invited me to Las Vegas in August. People say it's dry heat. I don't care what kind of heat it is. My oven's dry heat. I don't put my head in it, okay? So we played golf a couple of days, and I'm like, this is ridiculous. And so my buddy said, okay. And we drove to St. George, Utah, to the mountains and played golf up there and then came back for service. I'm just trying to help you understand how Jesus was feeling. It was a hot day, traveling for probably at least 3 hours. And he sits down by this well around 12 o'clock. Now look at verse number 7. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. He's sitting there out of the corner of his eye. He catches this woman. That's very unusual. Women usually came in the morning. We're going to go into greater detail in just a few moments in this message. But women usually came in the morning or the evening, again, because it was so hot, and to have water for the day and for the night. Ladies would gather and they would talk and listen to the latest gossip that was going on. In fact, well in Hebrew is translated Starbucks in English. And so they'd get together and have their coffee or have their water. And so they're just talking. But not this woman. She's a social outcast. Again, we'll explain all that. And yet, this social outcast is the very reason that Jesus traveled the way he did. He must needs go through, is the way the old King James reads. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, what's interesting, if you look in verse number 8, it says this, for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. When I read that, doesn't it hit you? They all? I mean, the question begs, how many disciples does it take to buy a sandwich? It seems like there's a joke in here, doesn't it? How many does it take to, you know, screw in the light bulb type jokes? Well, that's what this is. How many disciples? I mean, surely one of them, or two, or three, or four, would have said, hey, I'm going to hang back with Jesus. We'll just wait here. You guys go and get some sandwiches. But apparently it was important that all of them went to town. And I think there's an important point in this, and it's this. Jesus wanted to make sure that this woman was not distracted by other people. He wanted to speak to her when she was alone. And I don't know all the reasons why. Maybe because Jesus understood that the disciples still had a lot of prejudice in them. I mean, Peter had a lot of prejudice against Gentiles. The Lord had to deal with that later on. There was prejudice against women and against the Samaritans. So I'm not sure exactly why. And the Lord is going to teach his disciples a lesson through this, but he needs to speak into this woman's life. Now here's a big idea I want you to grab a hold of. God does that often because it's so hard for us to hear his voice. We're so busy. Our calendars are so full. We're running here and there and yonder. Whether we're in the stage of that 45 years of work life or whether we've retired, and I hear people that retire say, I don't even know how I had time to work. We're so busy now in this stage of life. We're all just go, 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 go. Maybe that's why someone is here today. Maybe God wants to get your undivided attention. And he wants to speak something to you. And he had to somehow get you into this service because of all the busyness and all the distractions. He could get you here where there are minimal distractions because he wants to speak into your life. Here's what Jesus said to her in verse 7. Again, he said, give me a drink. That seems like a normal question. I mean, they're both sitting by a well, and it's hot. It's in the middle of the day. It's desert. Give me a drink. But listen to how this woman responds. In verse number 9, the Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She's a Samaritan woman. He's a Jewish man. Culturally, in that day, men did not speak to women that they did not know in public. In fact, I find this fascinating, and fascinating enough that I want to include it in the message because it's humorous to me. There was a strict group of Jews that were called the bruised and the bleeding. These were pious Jewish, religious Jewish people who refused to even look at women. Thus they got their name, the bruised and bleeding, because they frequently walked into doors as a result of their piety. Here's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. They are not supposed to associate with each other. In fact, that is the understatement, and it is an understatement. For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Back in 722, Israel was overcome by the Assyrians. When the Assyrians came in, they took the upper class people out of this region, this land, and then they imported others, and this pure religion, Jewish culture, Jewish religion was corrupted, and that's why the Jews considered them, the Samaritans, to be half-breeds. What was worse was when Israel took the land back, and Nehemiah's getting ready to build the temple, the Samaritans offered to help build the temple, and they weren't allowed to. So they built their own temple, and the Jews didn't like that, and they destroyed it. So you have this conflict. Jews didn't like Samaritans. They would deal with them in the fact that the disciples went to buy some food. But they really didn't want to associate. They didn't even want to go through the land. They considered it to be hostile territory. And here Jesus is. Now watch what Jesus does. Jesus does what needs to be done and what we need to do. He broke down cultural, religious, and racial barriers. Amen? Well, it's so important. Because we are a people that believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. So how could we have prejudice in our life? This is so awesome. Watch this. What Jesus is doing is he is showing that what he offers is for everyone. He's showing what he just said in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And everybody wants to say amen, but he's actually doing it. Think about this. Think about the contrast. This is incredible. The contrast between chapter 3 and here we are in chapter 4. In chapter 3, we met Nicodemus. The contrast is amazing. He has a name. This woman doesn't have a name. He has influence. She's a nobody. He has friends. She's a loner. He was informed about religious matters. She's pretty much clueless. He was respectable, whereas she has been rejected by her own people. Now think about this. The Samaritans were rejected, and she's rejected by the Samaritans. I mean, how bad can you be? And Jesus meets both of them. Both of them. Where are you on that scale between the two? See, it really doesn't matter wherever you might be. Whether you be high church, religious, wealthy, self-sufficient, or whether you be so far down and out, you say, nobody would want me to come to church. No one would want to associate with me. See, it doesn't matter where you are at, where you have been, what you have done, where you live, what you drive, what you wear. God doesn't care. He's saying in this passage, the witness, it is for everyone. Think about this. How important is this? This is so awesome. That when Jesus gives the command for the new church to be filled with the Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, the church is going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and be birthed. Right before his ascension, his last words are these, but you will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes up on you, right? And then you're going to be a witness where? Where's it start? Jerusalem. See, it takes on new meaning to me. You're going to be a witness to the religious snobs of Jerusalem. Hello? And Judea. And isn't it interesting? in his command to receive the power which would be the fuel for the New Testament church, he says, and you're going to go to Samaria. They hated Samaria. And he said, you're going to receive the power and you're going to Samaria. You're going to go to the down and out. You're going to go to those that are despised. I love that. It makes the Great Commission. It makes the Great Commandment. It makes this prerequisite to the New Testament church totally different in my mind than I've ever seen it before. Because it's not just region. We're not talking about regions anymore. We're talking about people and people groups and who people are and what they live like and act like and look like and smell like. It doesn't matter. Because you receive the power and you're to take the gospel to them. Amen. Amen. That's who we are. Well, I want you to see this. That's the divine appointment. Now I want you to see the offer. The offer that Jesus makes. Verse number 10. It says this. Jesus answered her and said, now here it is. We said at the beginning, people don't know what he's offering or who he is. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew what God was offering, and if you knew who was saying to you, give me a drink, if you knew what it was and if you knew who he is, I love that, then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. Water, which means running. When it says living water, you can see or write in, that means running water. So it explains this conversation. This conversation. Verse number 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get running water? See, Jesus was not speaking of literal water, but he was using picture language about satisfying spiritual life that is available from God to human beings. Now, I don't have time this morning to go into this, but divine appointment, and then here's what Jesus does. Divine appointment, common ground, talking about I need a drink of water, make a transition. Goes from natural things to spiritual things. This is how you are a witness to people. We talk to people about the weather. We talk to people about a hamburger or a pizza or the latest eating place. We talk to people about common ground and what Jesus did. He had an appointment with her, common ground, and then he makes this transition. And he starts talking about spiritual things. So there's the witness part. I want you to grab a hold of that. It's interesting. She's gonna give him a drink. She's talking about a bucket and something to drink out of. That would have been a real no-no for Jews and Samaritans. But she says, listen, she goes, you don't have anything to get it with. Where do you get this living water? Jot down Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Broken cisterns that hold no water. What's he talking about? God is claiming to be the source of true spiritual life. Now listen closely. We've been created with a need to have a relationship, and he is the only one that can fulfill that relationship. I want you to see this. This is something, it's so fresh to me. It's so new. I want you to see this problem. The problem is not that human beings keep on trying to seek out God because they know that something is missing. The problem is this. Man, knowing something is missing, keeps trying to fill it with other things. It's like we've made our own cisterns. We've hewed out these cisterns. We're trying to find purpose and destiny and meaning and satisfaction. We're trying to find what life is all about. It's the old illustration that there's a hole in our heart. I've heard my dad preach this 1,000 times. There's a hole in our heart. There's a vacuum in our heart. And you know, as a kid, he used to always talk about you can put baseballs and footballs and basketballs and cars and girlfriends, and you can try everything in the world, but you're still going to have a hole in your heart. It's only something that Jesus can fill. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, of natural water, will thirst again. This is verses 13 and 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. People say, but I see people having a good time in the world. And you're telling me you put all those things in there, nothing satisfies. Is it possible to have fun without a relationship with God? Absolutely. You can have a blast. But the pleasure's short-lived. And that's the problem. There's a problem in having a good time in sin. There's a problem with having a good time in the world. The pleasure's short-lived. The pleasure is nothing compared to the authentic relationship with the living God that comes about when we live according to his word. And here's what happens. We end up being satisfied with too little, and we keep chasing something that's always moving. Here's the problem with pleasure and sin for a short season. Whatever it took you to get a buzz, was it a shot? Did it start with a shot? Did it start with two shots? Did it start with three, and was it four? What was it that for a period of time, that's what gave you a buzz? After a period of time, it's going to take more to get that buzz. And then you never really get that buzz again, and people spend the rest of their life. It's not one six-pack, it's two, it's not three, it's four. It's not this relationship, and it's not that one. Then they jump to another, and they jump to another. Because you never can get that buzz back. That's the pleasure in sin for a short season. It's that thrill you get the first time, and people spend the rest of their life trying to get it. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to be satisfied. Compare that to what Jesus is offering. Water that you will never thirst again. Here it is. Normal water doesn't last. Normal water doesn't last. Jesus is talking about Holy Spirit water. Somebody say amen. He's talking about authentic satisfaction. You know, we place so much emphasis on wealth. And you might be wealthy beyond imagination, considered successful. Say you have pleasure and fulfillment from your riches. But I promise you, it doesn't compare with what this Holy Spirit brings, this water that he brings, because the Holy Spirit reconnects us with God and gives us a new spiritual desire and a spiritual satisfaction that cannot be matched by anything. This gift of God. Who is Jesus? I got to close this morning. Let me close with this, and we'll have to somehow pick up the best that we can. Because we come to this painful part of the conversation, and it's where Jesus said, where's your husband? Where's your husband? And she says, verse 17, she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right. You're right. Because you've had five, and the one you're living with is not your husband. And some people might think that's harsh, but let me just tell you this. Do you know that Jesus loves us enough to confront us at the very core of our problem? And her problem wasn't just relationally or just sex. Her problem was she was looking for something to satisfy, and he had to show her this is not the answer, so she could be fulfilled and be set free. I don't know how she got in that situation. I don't know if her dad was dead or a deadbeat or she was sexually abused. What caused her to get into a spiral that she was in? I don't know if all of her marriages ended in divorce or there were some that ended in death. I just know this. Jesus loved her and he confronted her. He didn't talk down to her. But he loved her. Jesus doesn't come to our lives to rub it in. Vance Havner, an old Baptist evangelist, used to say, Jesus doesn't come to rub it in. He comes to rub it out. I like that. Jesus came to give her hope. See, our human nature is the same as hers. I mean, isn't there a fear of people finding out about us? I mean, if you really knew about me, would you want me to be your pastor? You'd say, if you really knew about me, would you really like me? If you really knew my life, my past, my sin, my failure? If people only knew. Here's what I'm glad. I'm glad Jesus didn't sit down and say, where's your husband? And he knew, but she said, I don't have one. She's just trying to keep it minimal. He goes, you're right. You've had five. I'm glad he didn't go, oh my gosh, you've had five. Oh Lord, five, and you're the one you're living with. And I can just hear some gossipy, nosy, mouthy church person that goes, do you know about them? Don't be like that. Hello. Go to another church. You're hurting me. Go somewhere else. Don't be like that. Be like Jesus. Jesus was there so she could be. How many are glad that your past is under the blood? How many are glad your past didn't brought up all the time and you have new life in Jesus? Amen. Lord, send us some people like this. Amen. God, help us to reach the people that you reach. Well, she realized this. He wasn't just a stranger asking for a drink. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. I perceive his identity. His identity's made clear. And in that she's set free. And then she goes into worship. I stop there. Isn't that an amazing story? We'll come back and we'll kind of work through the rest of that and we'll talk about worship. My question today is this. Are you still trying to find satisfaction in things that'll never fulfill you? Are you still looking? You come to church, you say, I love God, but you're still trying to find something and you're kind of like you two. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I'm telling you today, you can find the answer in Jesus. There's two thoughts. We need to be a witness. Divine appointments, look for them. Common ground, make a transition. Talk about the truth. Today, do you find your fulfillment? Here's what Jesus said on another occasion, just to put this kind of in perspective. Jesus takes the same thing, this living water. Instead of us, see, there's a difference between living water and cistern water. They had in Jeremiah, they'd made cisterns. That's dead water. It's water and you can drink it, but it's not good like bubbling spring flowing water. And I think we're satisfied with drinking this when Jesus is saying, I've got this. I've got living water. Remember at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and he poured out the water and he said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. See, that's what he wants to give us. He wants to give us a river. He wants to bring us into a relationship that is so much deeper and so much better than what we could ever imagine. We're over here drinking out of wells, but he has a river for us. He has fresh spring water. Holy Spirit water. Fill me, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Seal it in our heart. I pray today for those that are looking. They're looking for answers, looking to find fulfillment. They have a form of religion, but there's no power, there's no life, there's no dynamic, they're not changed. Lord, today, may we see the answer is in you. It's in living water. If we just knew who you were, and if we just knew what you offered, and we would receive it, our life would be.